great. So we're going to talk now about some strategies on how to share our faith with gay and lesbian people, people in the gay community. And even before we really get into that, I want to just kind of talk about our attitude towards this whole thing. I think that's really important. Again, we're afraid of what we don't understand.
Yeah.
And so I'm hoping that, you know, by us talking here, I can help you understand a little bit more what people are going through. And I think a lot of times we don't mean to cause people harm, or we don't want to hurt people's feelings. But a lot of times, I don't know where the clicker is. Where's the clicker? I got so many things going on here. I got this thing. And I wonder, did I leave? Oh, there it is. Thanks. Thank you. We don't mean to cause people trouble or heartache, but a lot of times, because we don't understand this issue, we can really act weird and say dumb things, and you know. So anyway, how to share our faith with gay and lesbian people? Well, here's something that I think can help us understand. Most gay people are just regular folks, right? They don't want to be on a float in a parade. They're not an activist. They don't want to yell and scream at anybody. They don't have an agenda. This is most gay people. Not all, of course. We know there are some people who do want to be on a float in a parade, and they do have an agenda. We call those activists. And, you know, the gay rights movement certainly has their activists. But most people, by far, are just regular folks. They go to work every day. They go to school. They have a mom and a dad and a brother and a sister, and they have friends, and they want to contribute to their communities. They want to be good employees, good students, and they want to be left alone, and they don't want to bug anybody. That's most gay people. A lot of times when we're dealing with something we don't understand with a group of people, we can very easily stereotype people. And we put everybody into the same box, and that's what we've done to the gay community. Because there is a militant gay rights movement, and they have been well-funded, well-organized, and done an amazing job getting their message out over the last 50 years, better than the church has.
Yeah.
They've changed almost every part of our society, the gay rights movement. It only started 50 years ago. Actually, this year is the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the gay rights movement. In 50 years, look what that small group has accomplished. Unbelievable. And but because there is the gay rights movement, then it's easy to look at every gay person and stereotype that they all must be like that too. And that's just not true. And when we stereotype people, you know, we say insensitive things, and we treat people a certain way, and it's not fair. Now, granted, the gay people have stereotyped us too, right?
Right.
And that's not fair. We're not all a bunch of religious nut job bigots and people who just want to hurt people. I mean, there are some quote-unquote Christians who are like that and fit the stereotype perfectly, but that would be unfair to say that everybody here today is like that. And so the gay rights, or the gay people, have stereotyped us, and we've stereotyped them. And neither side is really actually correct. And so I just want you to know that, you know, when we stereotype people, we can start, you know, judging and looking down on people and grouping people in entire categories. And, you know, when we do that, I think it's just a dangerous way for us to live. Now, this term, love the sinner, hate the sin. I know what we're talking about. I get it. And in this room, we know that. We know what that term means, love the sinner, hate the sin. And maybe that's a term we can use within the church when we're talking to each other so that we understand. But I would say that using the term love the sinner, hate the sin is not a really good term to use, especially when you're dealing with people in the gay community. Because I can tell you that the only thing that they're going to hear is that word right there. And the sentence doesn't make sense to them. There's a Christian comedian called Mark Lowry. Here's what he says. How about love the sinner, hate your own sin? I don't have time to hate your sin. There's too many of you. Hating my sin is a full-time job. How about you hate your sin, I'll hate my sin, and we'll just love each other. Right? I like that. Better way for us to be able to deal with that. The Apostle Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? He goes on to say we should judge, but not those outside the church. We should have judgment for those inside the church. But why would we have expectations for people to live a sexual ethic that they never agreed to live with to begin with? Like, why would we judge them for that? What does the word judge mean? Well, it means to approve or disapprove. So the Apostle Paul says, what business is it of you, Christian, to approve or disapprove of how anybody wants to live their life? Now, I think there's a difference between assessment and judgment. We all have brains, we have eyes, we have ears, we see what's happening in our communities. A lot of times it's upsetting. I'm not saying we shouldn't assess. We can recognize the realities going on around us. But there's a difference between assessment and judgment. And the Apostle Paul says we shouldn't judge those outside the church. People inside the church, so we have a right to hold each other accountable, right? Outside of the church, we don't. Here's an example I like to use. Of course, I'm Canadian, and all we do is play hockey there. That's my favorite hockey team. They're called the Toronto Maple Leafs. Did you guys know you have an NHL team in North Carolina? Did you know that?
Yeah.
Right? Have any of you ever gone to a game? Really? I am starting to like you people a little bit more. Nice. Okay. So in Canada, we are like fanatical about hockey. Like, it's ridiculous. Like how kind of you guys are about football here. That's how we are about hockey in Canada. In Canada, football's like, oh, whatever. I don't know. We have the Canadian Football League, and we kind of pay attention. The Super Bowl's on. Maybe we'll watch the halftime show, but we don't care about that stuff. Basketball has a casual following. Like, you know, we have the Raptors, and, you know, I respect the game, but I mean, come on, obviously playing hockey is a lot tougher than playing basketball. Right? No, seriously, you got to put on skates and be on ice and wear all this equipment and shoot a puck at 80 miles an hour while people are trying to smash you into some boards. Basketball, you walk and bounce a ball. I mean, right? It doesn't, I mean, right? See? Oh, see? I knew there'd be some protesters here today. I knew that. Did you guys actually know that basketball was invented by a Canadian? It was. You're welcome. It was. Did you know that cable television was also invented by a Canadian? It's true too. I apologize. Yeah, exactly. So the Toronto Maple Leafs. It would be ridiculous, absurd for the Toronto Maple Leafs in their next game to be sitting in the locker room, the game's about to begin, and I'm not there. And they're all looking around the room going, hey, does anybody know where Guy Hammond is? He's not here for the game. I can't believe he's not here. What's going on? Guy Hammond should be here for the game. You know why that would be absurd for them to think that? Because I don't play professional hockey. And I'm not on the team. And so that would be a ridiculous thing for them to do. Now, let's say the Toronto Maple Leafs were actually desperate enough to want me to play. And so they said, hey, Guy, would you come and play for the Toronto Maple Leafs? I'd say, sure. And they'd say, great, we're going to give you a contract. We'd like you to read through the contract. You can see what your commitments are to the community and to the team. Here's when the practices are and when the games are. And, you know, you'll play for us. And then here's how much money you'll get paid. I would like that. And I would read the contract, sign the contract. Now I'm on the team. See, now they have a right to judge me. If I don't show up, keep to the commitments of the contract, if I'm not at the games or the practices, now the Toronto Maple Leafs, it wouldn't be absurd for them to judge me. They have the right to look around the room and go, where's Guy Hammond? He said he'd be here, he's not here. But you see, if I don't join the team, that's ridiculous. You see, when we're dealing with people in the world who are not Christians, they don't care what the traditional biblical sexual ethic is, they're not interested in what you think about the Bible, then why would we judge them for that? They never joined the team to begin with. Why would we have expectations for people to live at a certain ethic that they never agreed to or even want to live? So it wouldn't make sense. Now, let's say a gay person was like, well, I would like to know what your church believes and what the Bible teaches. So they started coming to the Charlotte Church of Christ. And, you know, somebody said, we'd love to study the Bible with you. Well, now they have the opportunity to read the contract. And after reading the contract, if they want to become a Christian and join the team, now they would get baptized. They're signing the contract. Now we have the right to say, you know, Let us walk alongside of you. Let us encourage you to help you live a successful Christian life. Let us teach you how to share your faith and to give sacrificially to the church and how to be a good Christian and how to have quiet times. You see, and if you're not doing that, then we need to help you. And if you see me living a way of life that is not representative of the kind of life that Jesus intended for me to live, then you have the right as Christians to come up and say, Guy, how you talk to that person or how you dealt with that, that is not like Jesus. You have every right. Why? Because we're on the same team. And I'm not living up to the standard, you have the right to come up and say that to me. Hopefully I have the humility to listen to it. But if somebody hasn't signed the contract, then why would we do that to them, right? Doesn't make sense. A lot of times when we're dealing with issues like this, homosexuality, things that are this complex and controversial, we think we only have two choices. First choice is this: repent or perish. Or we think we only have one other opportunity, one other choice, and that is just complete acceptance. We just give in. We're going to lose all our standards. Forget about what the Bible says. We're just going to become a gay-affirming church. We're going to become like all the other denominations out there that are doing that, in this wishy-washy, milquetoast denominational world. We're just going to become like that. Become like everybody else. We think we only have those two choices, and we don't want to do that. So then we think, well, since those are my only two choices, I guess I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to do the repent or perish. That's mean and rude and won't get me anywhere. And giving in, that's not going to get me anywhere either. So I guess this church will just stay quiet. But there is a third choice, and it's hospitality. Hospitality creates room and time and space. If you'll remember, when I was going to the Toronto church, I went for 2 years. It took me 2 years of hearing the message, 2 years of hearing the gospel, 2 years of learning about Jesus, building friendships and relationships with all these Christians, going to movies, hanging out, going over to people's homes for dinner. And then I felt safe enough to be able to say, okay, here's who I really am. You have to build a relationship with people. And when you do that, I'm not suggesting we don't acknowledge difference. Let's acknowledge difference. I'm not suggesting that the leadership here in this church, that Rodney or Ron don't stand up and teach biblical truth when it comes to sexual ethics. Of course they should. This should be a church that stands up from the pulpit and says, homosexuality is not representative of what God intended for human sexuality. Neither is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And if you live like that, you'll hurt yourself and others. We want to help you live according to a biblical sexual ethic that allows you to live faithfully to God because he's the one who designed you and made you. That's why it's called sin, because it hurts people and hurts you. And you can't live like a Christian and be like that. So come to this church and we'll help you live a faithful Christian, godly life and teach you how to do this. Because the rest of us are trying to do it too. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't teach biblical truth. Let's do it. Let's teach biblical truth. Let's acknowledge difference. But while we do that, let us also extend a welcome hand to people while they are trying to learn and to question and try to figure things out. You can't have a room in the back for all the people we disagree with on how they live their lives, and then a room for all the Christians up here. My question is, can you be secure enough in your own faith to allow this to be a church that is welcoming to people that you don't agree with? Are you secure enough in your own faith? I know how it can go. Let's say there's a gay couple, two guys come to the Charlotte church, they're gay, they're here. And I'm not going to paint all of you with the same broad brush, but I'm just kind of guessing, but this happened maybe anywhere else too. Hey honey, look, there's a gay couple over there. They came to church, two guys. How do you know they're gay? Well, they were holding hands. Wow, we should go over and say hi to them. That's awesome, they came to our church. Hey, Joe and Bob, Guy and Kathy, how you doing? So nice to meet you guys. Wow, thank you coming to the Charlotte church. That's great. So glad to see you guys. Wow, honey, that's great. They came to our church. Nice. Huh? Next Sunday. Hey, honey, that gay couple's back. Huh. That's good, eh? Let's go over and say hi again. Joe, Bob, how are you? Nice to see you. Thanks for coming back to the Charlotte church. That's great. They're still holding hands. Okay. Well, anyway, that's good. Week 3. Hey, honey, that gay couple's here. Are they still gay? Are they? They're still. He's got his arm around. Oh my gosh! Look at that. Is somebody dealing with that? Because I got kids coming to this church and we got Kingdom Kids going on. And so do we have to like have special security or something? And like, who's going to deal with this? Well, we better go over and say hi. Hey, Joe. Great. No, we're too busy to get together, but it's so great to see you guys. Week four, they're back again. Who is taking care of this? What are we paying Rodney for pity's sakes? Like, they haven't changed yet. Like, what's going on in this church? You see, a lot of times the Holy Spirit is just going to work at a different pace than you want him to. Can you be secure enough in your own faith to allow this to be a safe place for people who are different than you and with whom you disagree to come and learn and worship and ask questions? What if it takes 2 years? What if they're like Guy Hammond and it takes 2 years and you have a gay couple coming for 2 years in this church? And they're still not changing, but every Sunday they come and they hear the gospel and they hear about Jesus. And when they see you, you're warm and you're kind and you're friendly and you're hospitable. Who cares if it takes 2 years? Was there a time limit? Oh, well, the Bible study series says it takes this many weeks. Well, forget that stuff. Listen, it just might take longer. I didn't know it was a race. You know, one of the great things is that when we allow the Holy Spirit to do his stuff, it's going to be at a different pace. Can we be comfortable with that? And while we're doing that, that we're hospitable, that we're welcoming these people into our homes. We want that gay couple into our house. Yeah, but I got kids. What am I going to do with I got little Johnny and Susie. They're 9 and 10 years old, and I'm going to have this gay couple in my house. And what are the neighbors going to think? And what are the other Christians going to think of having these gay people in my house? Maybe they're going to think you're trying to be like Jesus. Wouldn't that be awful? Listen, Jesus was with people all the time they didn't agree with. There was somebody who contacted me. They were upset because their kid, high school, they were going to have an anti-bullying day against LGBTQ people. So they're asking everybody to wear pink t-shirts to school against bullying. So this parent's all upset. My kid wants to wear a pink t-shirt to school. What's the problem? You don't like pink? Like, why would you care? Well, it's because it's supporting gay people. I said, no, it's not. It's about anti-bullying. You want your child to be a bully? Like, what's the problem here? Like, why shouldn't we stand up for bullying? Why shouldn't we stand up for people who are disenfranchised? Why shouldn't we stand up for people that other people are mocking and laughing? I think Christians need to stand up for the underdog. We need to stand up for people when we see other people being maligned and abused and laughed at. And when if somebody at your work or your school is being laughed at because they're gay, then you need to be the one courageous enough to say, not around here, we're not going to do that. I'm going to stand up for gay people. Does that mean you agree with everything that gay people do? Of course not. But you can't stand up against bullying. Like, we can't stand up for human beings who need to be treated with dignity, kindness, and respect. What about having people into our houses? Why not? So, okay, you got little Johnny and Susie, and they're 9 and 10, and you're going to have a gay couple come over, and they probably hold hands in your house. Well, then you, before the gay couple comes over, you sit little Susie and Johnny down, and you say, son, daughter, we want to be like Jesus. Our neighbors are gay. That means they like each other romantically. We don't agree with that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible also teaches we need to love these people. And so we're going to have them over for dinner, and they might hold hands, and it might seem a little funny to us, but we're going to be kind to these people, and we're going to pray like crazy that someday they'll want to learn about Jesus. So we're going to make these people our friends. Then you have them over, you serve them, you love them, you take them out to a movie. It's like, yeah, that's what it's all about. It's about hospitality. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. A lot of times we think, well, I don't want to accept these people because if it does, it looks like I'm approving of everything they do. That's ridiculous. Every person in this room today is going to go say and do something or think something that God would never approve of. But he will accept every single one of us. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. You can accept people. Like our parents do that all the time, right? You don't approve of everything your kids do, but you do accept them. You still love them. So there's a difference between acceptance and approval. And when you live like this, what we're doing is we're saying we will not rush to judgment or make assumptions about you. You're a welcome guest here, even though we disagree. Even the transgender thing, you know, so my ministry covers a wide variety of different things. One of them is I have a transgender ministry. Never thought I'd need one. But anyway, about don't know, 7 or 8 years ago now, got a panicked call from the elders of the Orlando church. Because there was a girl who worked for Disney as an accountant. And she had been coming to church and studying the Bible with the sisters, but then they found out it's really a man. He had a full sex change. Her name was Desiree. Desiree had gone from being a man to a woman at the age of 18. And living as a woman. And so what do we do? And the big question was, does this person need to become a man again, to become a Christian? Can they just stay the way they are? And I was like, listen, these are complex things. I said, I don't know if my answer is the right one. I can just tell you what I think. I said, does Desiree need to become a man again to get baptized? I don't think so. Needs to repent. Love Jesus. Want to be a disciple. But I got to say that for somebody to live an opposite gender than what God initially intended for their lives is somehow saying to God, you made a mistake and I'm fixing it. And I don't think that's right either. So my advice is that Desiree doesn't need to become a man again to get baptized, but should understand that I think she's gone against God's will for God's initial intent for her life and should be on the trajectory of moving towards becoming a man someday. Whether that takes a year, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. But I don't think it's just acceptable to think that it's okay that she's gone ahead and done this. She should get baptized and then let's move towards in this direction. However long it takes, we can figure that out. Anyway, a little bit of time passes. Desiree and her and I had talked. And then Desiree was like, well, she calls me up and she says, hey, I want you to know I'm getting baptized on Sunday. I was like, Desiree, congratulations. So proud of you. She said, yeah, this was on a Friday. She says, well, tonight I'm going to become a man again. I was like, whoa, what are you talking about? She said, yeah, I've been really thinking about it. And after just reading through the scriptures and really considering this, I just decided God's initial intent for me was to be as a man. And so I'm going to go back and start living as a man again. And of course, she had had full sex change, genitals removed, everything. So, I mean, a lot of this stuff is just not reversible. But I said, you're going to do this tonight? She said, yeah. I said, well, I think that's way too fast. Like, I just think, take your time. We're not in a hurry for that. And she said, no, it's my life. That's what I want to do. I was like, okay. So she had a bunch of brothers from the Orlando church come over to her apartment on Friday night, and they turned her girl apartment into a guy apartment, right? And then she went on Saturday to Walmart and got all guys' clothing. She wanted to do it on the cheap, so she did it all at Walmart. Got all the guys' clothing. Throw out all the girls' stuff, whatever you guys have. I don't know. Bras and straps and, I don't know, leggings. And I don't know, I'm not a woman. I don't know what you guys all have. But anyway, it's very confusing to me. I'm so glad I'm a guy. So, and then went and got a haircut. Desiree had beautiful long hair down her back. And went and got a guy's haircut. And then showed up at church on Sunday as Brandon. His birth name. And everybody was like, ah! And they baptized Brandon in front of the entire Orlando church. Big standing ovation, people crying. And Brandon now works for my ministry and runs my transgender ministry. And he gets asked to speak all around the world now. He's still an accountant. He doesn't work for Disney anymore. He's moved to Los Angeles and he now works for Netflix as an accountant. People are like, because I used to, you know, because it's my ministry, so everybody would ask me to come and speak. Now I'm getting calls like, yeah, your story's interesting, but can we have Brandon? Because his story's so much cooler than yours, right? People are like, Guy Hammond, you're boring. Get us Brandon. And I hope you get to hear him someday. He's amazing. What a kind, unassuming young man, but a real hero in the faith. So here's what Brandon would tell you. If you're dealing with somebody who's transgender, then you need to have societal, what he calls societal respect. If a person comes in and you know it's a man, but they want to be called Susan, then you call them Susan. And you do so happily and respectfully. Again, they're not on the team. Don't have expectations that they shouldn't have to live a certain way. And be hospitable. Be kind. Welcome these people into your home. I hope you get to hear Brandon someday. It'll be really cool for you to do that. So let us be radical. Let us be radical about what we believe. Let us be radical about what we teach. Let us be radical about the truth. Let us be radical and be honest when we don't have an answer. Let us be radical when the answer isn't popular, but also let us radically serve and love and welcome people while we build relationships with people and trust God's timing in this. I'm going to read this scripture. We're going to begin to close. I love this passage here because it tells us about the Apostle Paul when he went to Athens. And the Apostle Paul was in a really unique situation there. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. I'm just going to read through a part of this for you. But the Apostle Paul, when he got to Athens, he wasn't supposed to be there very long, but the companions he was waiting for were taking a little bit longer than he thought they would, so he had some time to kill. So while he was waiting for his companions to show up, the Apostle Paul did what any of us would do when we're in a new city, go sightseeing. So the Apostle Paul got on one of those double-decker buses, you know, with the he got his iPhone out, and he was snapping pictures as he's going around the city. And what he discovered was that the city was full of idols. And he was so incensed about that. So we read about it. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It's important to note here how Paul felt when he saw all of the idols. He was greatly distressed. The Revised Standard Version says he was deeply distressed. The New King James Version says that his spirit was provoked within him. I know how you feel when you see a gay pride parade in your community. And you see people acting like fools, half naked or fully naked on some float for everybody just to worship sin. I know how you feel. I feel the same way. I'm not saying those feelings and emotions aren't legitimate. But there's a way we need to respond when we feel that way. When you assess things and you're upset, when you see what they're teaching in your schools, when we see what politics is doing, when you see what laws are being passed, and you're like, I can't believe this is happening in my country. I know how you feel. I feel the same way. Those are legitimate feelings. I'm not saying shut those feelings down. This is legitimate. But there is a certain way to respond. How did the Apostle Paul feel when his spirit was greatly disturbed within him? Well, he picketed and protested, signed petitions, told everybody in Athens they were wicked, sinful, evil, and they were all going to hell if they didn't repent. That's not what he did. No, verse 17 says, so he reasoned. He reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And here's where I think we've often gone wrong, guys. We don't reason. We just argue and fight and try to make a point. But we don't listen. We don't sit down with people and say, I want to hear your story. I want to hear what happened to you. I want to hear why you live the way you live. I want to know about your boyfriend. I want to know about your life. I care. I want to know what's happening. Explain this to me. Let me share you with why I'm doing what I'm doing. And you reason back and forth. What this teaches us is that the Apostle Paul didn't look at every evangelistic opportunity like it was a nail, meaning that he always had to feel like he had to pull out the proverbial hammer to make his point. A lot of times we think, you know, it's just, we got to do this. You got to repent here. Here's what the scripture says. Boom, boom, boom. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. That's not how he evangelized. He talked to people. He reasoned. And what we see here is the Apostle Paul cooling his emotional jets. Not his convictions, but he cooled his emotional jets and he reasoned with people. And he let people talk. And in verse 18 it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others said, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know this strange teaching that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know more about what they mean. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. Get this part. This is so cool what he does here. What a strategy the Apostle Paul uses. Get this. People of Athens, repent, change, you're in sin. No, people of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious people. He's complimenting them. He's actually saying, I can see you're trying. Good for you. I can see your religious people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And that's what I'm going to proclaim to you right now. He wasn't like, you guys are sinful, wicked, and evil, and you'll never be able to come into my church. He was like, I can see you're trying. He's trying to find common ground. Let's have a conversation. And you even got a subscription, an idol with a thing to an unknown God. Wow, good for you. Good for you for recognizing there's an unknown God. I want to tell you about him. strategy to be able to reach out to people. Paul's approach is brilliant. By verbally applauding the Athenians, he's not just offering a shallow compliment. He's finding common ground with these people. That were he and them were both in need of this unknowing God. So Paul looked for the one thing that they all could hold in common. You know, as he went on and taught, some people called him a babbler, thought he'd lost his mind. Some people said, we want to hear more. As you continue to read through that story, some people actually became Christians. Some, probably not many. The gay community. You're going to be hospitable. You're going to welcome them into your house. You're going to find common ground. You're going to talk. And some of these people are going to say, you guys are nuts. People in the gay community are going to say, that people of that Charlotte Church of Christ, those people are insane. They're a bunch of babblers. I'm not even listening to you guys. How dare you talk to me like that? There will be others, though, who, like Guy Hammond, will say, I've never heard that before. That's a strange teaching. Can you tell me a little bit more? Can we have a Bible study? Can we meet at a coffee shop? Can I come to one of your Bible talks? I want to hear, not joining your church, but you got a different approach. And then some of those people, not all of them, but some of them, will actually give their life to Jesus. There are other Guy Hammonds walking around to Charlotte right now. There are other Brandon Redlers walking around Charlotte right now. You know what our challenge is? We see somebody who's transgender and we think, I'm not sharing my faith with that person. A, they'll never be open. B, I wouldn't even know what to do with them. So there goes their opportunity to become a Christian. I'm moving on to this guy because he's not transgender and he looks normal to me. And now this person just doesn't have the chance. But what if that was Brandon Redler? There are transgender people who want to know about Jesus. So talk to them about Jesus. You know what Brandon says? He said, by the time how old was he? He must have been about 22 when he was, no, because he lived 6 years. 20, 18 plus 6 is? Thank you. So, 24 years old, he's an accountant at Disney. He's done everything he can, everything he can think of to make himself happy, even to the point of having his genitals removed and becoming a woman, because he was told, he believed, this will make me feel fulfilled and happy. But now he's living his life, he's like, even that didn't work. There's still something missing. Something's wrong. So somebody at Disney says, you want to come to my church? And she thinks to herself, I've never considered that. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about church. Okay, I'll come. So Desiree goes to the Orlando Church of Christ. 5-6 weeks later, we're baptizing her. Becomes a guy again. Don't think, oh, I can't share my faith with that person because they're not open. You don't know that. What's the worst that happens if you invite them to church and they say no? Well, they said no. But at least you gave them the chance. Give them the opportunity to decide, right? He reasoned. What is this babbler trying to say? We want to hear more. Some people believed. Yes, they did. This is the end. You guys happy about that? It's okay. How are we doing? What time is this thing supposed to end? 11:30?
But we didn't start.
Yeah, that's a good point. You guys came in late. That is a rip. Rodney, you are right. I was here. I came from Canada. Was here at 8:45. Some of you are walking in at 9:20. I'm taking my 20 minutes. You don't like it? There's the door. Okay. What are you going to do? Fire me? You've already paid me. I already cashed the check. So I didn't leave homosexuality because I thought it was so bad at the time. I left homosexuality because somebody was able to prove to me with an open Bible how much better Jesus is. You cannot convince people to become Christians by telling them about everything that you're against. A lot of times we do that. What are we against? We're against a lot of stuff. If you want to sell Jesus, we're not going to sell Jesus by telling everybody about all the stuff we're against. Right? If you want to tell people about how amazing Jesus is, then talk about how amazing Jesus is. That's why I became a Christian. I knew that the church was against homosexuality. I was open to that reality. But when you told me how amazing Jesus is, I was like, wow. Now there's somebody I can give my life to. There's somebody I want to be able to follow. We can't tell people about how amazing Jesus is by telling them about everything that we're against. You know what our challenge is? Some of us have forgotten how amazing Jesus is. You know why some of us aren't sharing our faith in this room? Because Jesus isn't amazing to you anymore. You go to church, you give your money, you sing your songs, you go to your Bible talk every now and then, but share your faith? You know, you only talk about the stuff you're excited about. And you know why some of us don't share our faith? We're not excited anymore about Jesus. There was a time, I challenge you to go back and remember that time, when you were so fired up about Jesus, you would have told anybody. But you've been around for 10, 15, 20 years now, 30 years. You're like, you know, I'm getting older now, and da-da-da-da-da. And we just keep our mouths shut. You have forgotten how amazing Jesus is. And if you were really convinced he was amazing, you'd start talking about it. You didn't care how that person dressed, how long they came to church and sat in this pew to be able to learn about Jesus. You would just want them to hear this amazing message. Some of us have forgotten about how amazing Jesus is. I'm going to use this example. Ron.
Yes.
What kind of, this is a Canadian detergent. This is what we wash our clothes with in Canada. It's called Sunlight. We wash our dishes and our clothes, Sunlight. It's the most popular brand in Canada. When you wash your clothes, what detergent do you use?
Purex, but you need to ask Lavanya. Yeah.
Why am I asking Lavanya? Why, you don't do the laundry? Oh, he cleans the bathroom. Oh.
I do that.
Okay, so just play along with me. Let's say you use Tide, because that's pretty popular, right? Right?
So,
no, Tide.
Oh, Tide, yeah.
So, Sunlight, it's a small Canadian company minding its own business. And then you've got the American imperialist conglomerate taking over the soap world, Tide, right?
Okay.
Let's say I wanted to convert Ron to Sunlight. There's two ways I can do it. Pound the pulpit, or do it the Apostle Paul's way. So here's Pound the Pulpit. Don't say the other detergent again. Say Tide, okay? So let's say I want to convert Ron to Sunlight. Hey, Ron, listen, what kind of detergent do you use when you wash your clothes?
I use Tide.
Seriously, you be using Tide?
Yeah.
How long have you been doing that?
Gosh, all my life.
You've been using Tide all your life?
Yeah.
And you think Tide gets the stains out?
Yeah.
You think Tide makes your clothes smell nice and clean?
It's done all right.
Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. That is wicked, sinful, even you're lost and going to hell. Like, I can't believe you're using Tide. Who does that? That stuff is disgusting. Have you tried Sunlight? Sunlight's way better to get your clothes way cleaner. You haven't tried Sunlight? What's wrong with you? Obviously you need to try Sunlight.
It's
now,
Canadian.
It's Canadian. But see, if I tried to convince Ron to convert to Sunlight and use that attitude, Ron would be like, you know what? Sorry, I don't care about your Sunlight. I'm sticking with Tide. But let's say I tried it the Apostle Paul's way. You reason with people. You show kindness. You find common ground. And you even compliment him for him trying. Hey, Ron, what kind of detergent do you use?
I've been using Tide.
Yeah. I get that. You know, Tide is a really popular product.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm sure and I do believe that in a lot of ways, Tide has been working really well for you. I get that. No judgment here. I totally respect that. I really also just really value the idea that you've been really working hard to get your clothes clean. I get it. But there's another product. I don't know if you've considered it. It's called Sunlight. So, I'll tell you, I used to use Tide too. And when I switched over to Sunlight, it really got my clothes a lot cleaner than I was anticipating. And I thought that Tide was working, but when I started using Sunlight, I mean, the brightness of the colors in my clothes just got so much better, and my clothes started smelling so much better. So I can tell you now, I've been using Sunlight for quite a while, and it has worked way better than Tide ever did. So while I totally understand why you're using Tide, because I did as well, I'm wondering, would you be willing to try Sunlight? Like, I don't say it's the same price point, I'm not saying you got to buy a whole carton of the stuff, but would you just give it one shot? Because I'm telling you, Ron, if you try it, Sunlight's amazing. So would you try just one time?
Wow. Boy, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, just one time. Would you have one Bible talk with me? Would you come to one Bible talk? Would you have one Bible study? Can we sit down for a few minutes and look at just a few scriptures? Can I share with you about my life, how my life has changed since finding Jesus? Because I used to use tithe too. I used to be a sinner too. I used to be lost too. I used to have no hope too. But now I'm living this way, and it's changed my life, and I want to share that just a little bit with you. Can you give me one more chance? I respect the fact that you're living the way you're living. I'm not going to judge you, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not going to put you down for that. I'm not going to judge the gay community. I even applaud the fact that I recognize that for you it's been working. I understand that. But here's a better way. We can't convince people to follow Jesus by telling them what we're against. We have to convert people to Jesus by telling everybody how amazing Jesus is. We need the opportunity to lift up Christ. If we do that, we have a better way. Better way or better road to being able to meet people. The very first thing I was ever invited to speak about this whole issue, I had just started my ministry, and this little campus group in New Jersey invited me to come and speak. I was so excited that somebody wanted to hear me. I was like, sure, I'll come and speak, thanks. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. It was at Rutgers University. And the campus ministry of the ICOC in that area wanted me to come and speak. And so they advertised it at Rutgers, and they put up posters and banners and all over the place. And people were ripping down the signs, and people were freaking out, and they tried to get it canceled. It didn't get canceled. So I get a call a week before I go there. The lead evangelist of the church in Newark, New Jersey calls me. He says, "Hey, guy, how you doing?" "Hey, good. Hope you're having good twilight times, bro." I was like, "I don't know. Some days are good, some days are not. Why do you say that?" He said, "Well," he said, "the gay rights people here have really upset your coming. They've torn down all our signs. They tried to get it canceled. They didn't cancel it, so it's still on. But there's going to be protesters. They're pulling in other gay groups from other communities to come and join them. It's going to be quite a ruckus, and we think we probably need to get you security and have the police there to keep you safe. But anyway, I'm sure it'll be fine. I'll see you next week." So I remember being on that plane flying to New Jersey, and I just thought I was going to throw up the whole time thinking, what am I doing? I got there. The room had 200 seats. It was fully packed. So many protesters were there that they were lined up down the hall. They couldn't get in the room. And over in the corner were about 20 campus students who belonged to the New Jersey Church of Christ with their campus minister, all huddled together over here, terrified. And the other 180 seats taken up by protesters. So I thought, well, I'm gonna go around the room and everyone's gonna love me because I'm a nice guy. And they will be won over by my winsome personality. So I started going around the room introducing myself to the protesters. "Hi, my name's Guy, I'm the speaker tonight, so glad you came tonight." Wouldn't shake my hand. Like, "Oh, hey, my name's Guy, I'm the guest speaker tonight, so glad you came." Wouldn't shake my hand. And everybody folded their arms, put their heads down, nobody would talk to me. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I got up, I did my first talk. Really, I was surprised. The protesters were very respectful. They were listening. Sometimes people would call out, say stuff, but for the most part, we were good. Did my second lesson. And about halfway through, things started to get out of control. And I'm thinking to myself, I just need to wrap this thing up and get out of here. So I'm like, "Thank you very much. Thanks so much for having me at Rutgers. Thank you for the campus students here. Thank you very much. We're done. Thank you. Good night." And a lady stands up at the back. "Wait a minute. We were told you'd be here till 9 o'clock. It's only 8:30. And I have a question." Okay, back to the podium. She asked her question. I can't remember what it was, but I answered it pretty easily. All of a sudden, all these hands started going up. Now there's questions all over the place. Answer another question. They didn't like my answer. Now people are standing up. Some people are yelling, screaming, bigot, homophobe. People are upset. The room is getting louder. I'm thinking, where's the security they promised me, right? And I'm like, God, Jesus, just get me through this. So I didn't even know where I was pointing. I just saw a set of hands. I saw a girl. I said, "Yeah, what do you want to say?" She stood up. She said, "I'm the president of the gay rights movement on campus. I'm the one who organized this event to protest you tonight." She said, "You know, became here to have a big fight with you. But she says, after hearing you speak, she said, the truth is, I've never heard that message before. And we have no argument with you. So she says, I'm going to ask all my members to put their hands down and to leave you alone. Because, and get this, I'm not kidding. She said this, it rocked my world. She said, because if what you're saying is true, if that's real Christianity, she said, that's what the whole world needs. She said, everyone put your hands down, we're done. And afterwards, some of them came up and gave me hugs and thanked me. We just still didn't agree, right? I didn't solve all the problems, but I dealt with it with kindness and respect and conversation, finding common ground, accepting them, and lifting up Jesus. And it was a message that they had never heard before. You know what, guys? The Bible talks about pride and arrogance and self-righteousness 900 times. Talks about homosexuality 5 times. Now, I know you can't judge the importance of a scripture or the importance of an issue based on how many times it's talked about in scripture. Truth is, if the Bible talked about pride and arrogance once, it should be enough for us to be humble people. And if the Bible talked about sexual ethics once, it should be enough for us to be pure people. That said, the fact that the score is 900-5, I think should cause us to be people who maybe will speak on these issues with a little bit of hesitancy, recognizing we don't have all the answers on the things that we're discussing. Guys, thank you very much. Amen.